Okay. I've been thinking about some stuff for quite some time here. This thought. And I believe that the Lord is the one who has given it to me. And, you know, in this matter of preaching, it's kind of like a learning process, on-the-job training kind of sort of thing. But also, you know, I've had to understand and approach this with a different spirit and attitude about it. And the fact is that, you know, I can't get up here and say anything that's going to make a difference about anything unless God speaks it through me. There ain't nothing that I have to give you. I have nothing. I am nothing. I'm not on a higher spiritual plane, and that because that's what God has put me, He's put me up here somewhere. No. I'm a child of God, just like you claim to be too. And there's things that the devil tempts me with and I struggle with every day too. I have to fight a spiritual warfare every day, just like you do, if you're a Christian. And so when I am called upon to stand up here and say something to y'all, or to bring something that may or may not make a difference in your life, there's a lot of things I have to overcome first in my own self before I can even feel like I have anything to offer you. And, you know, any other time, we're just equals. I mean, as far as church members, we're just members of church. I'm not your pastor. You know, I'm just filling in here this morning. But I don't take this lightly. You know, I mean, what if we leave here this morning and the Lord comes back? You know, what if this is the last time, you're sitting in church? Look at me. Sit up and look at me. You, I'm talking to you. Sit up and listen to me. I'm not joking. I'm not playing games this morning. What if this is the last time that you're in church? What if? I mean, I'm not sitting up here preaching doom and gloom or anything like that, but I'm just saying, what if this is the last time? And today, you stand before God. See, the problem that I think that we have, and I mean, man, there's been some stuff going on in my family, in my home this week, and in my life this week, that makes me understand some things a little bit better. And it's this. Every time, I mean, God, He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this right here. And I say, okay, I'm a child of God, and Lord, I submit to your will. You say you want me to do this? All right, well, I'll do it. Well, see, there's two powers that there are in this world. There's God and there's the devil, okay? I mean, and if you're not serving one, you're serving the other one. And if I'm going to serve God and I step up there and I say, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll do what's preached in our church. I'll do that because I feel that came from you. I know it came from your word. The preacher stood here and preached it. And he said, this is what God wants you to do. If you're called by Him, if you are a child of God, this is what you'll do. And I say, Lord, I'll do it. What did preacher preach about last Sunday? He preached on laying aside every weight, the sin that doth so easily beset you. He wasn't talking about the sin that, you know, you just fight with so hard and sometimes you get the battle won and sometimes you don't. No. It's the sin that doth so easily beset you. It's not even a struggle. You're not resisting it at all. It easily besets you. That's what He wants you to lay aside. And when you say, Lord, I'll do that. I'm sick of being the loser in this battle over and over again. I'm laying it aside. Come what may. If it kills me, I'm telling you, I'm stepping up my game for God. Then guess who does that too? The one that you're turning your back on. The devil. You want to call down the thunder from him? Why don't you just commit to God just a little bit more and watch what he does? I'm telling you that there's something that we did after last Sunday, me personally. I said, you know what? There's something in my life that easily besets me. It's the source of most of the temptation in my life. that I have to deal with, that I fight and struggle against spiritually all the time. It influences my moods. It influences my philosophy. It influences the way I feel that day, the way I think, the things I think about, and I'm done with it. So I cut it out of my life. And it wasn't even 12 hours later, and the devil had already thrown a bunch of junk up on our table that we thought was dealt with long ago, and now here it all is again. And guess where it was coming from? From people in church. Not this church in particular, but I'm saying people, friends of ours that we know that go to church, that's supposed to love God, and they're all tangled up in the middle of it. And I'm thinking, you know what? You know what that does for me? That don't discourage me. It doesn't say, oh no, what have I done? I've rocked the boat too hard and now what in the world? It's all for me. No, you know what that does to me? The Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and He says, you're doing the right thing. Because He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. If you love God, if you want to serve God, you better just understand the fact that you're going to have to fight. It is going to be a battle. So I told them this week, if you're not paddling as hard as you possibly can every day, all day long, then you're getting washed back down the stream. And that's how this thing works. If you lay down your weapons and you stop resisting the devil, you're losing. You're losing ground. Even if you're a Christian. And the problem with us is this. You know, if I asked this morning for a show of hands, how many of y'all believe that God is real? Well, that's an elementary question, isn't it? Of course, everybody in here is going to raise their hand. God's real. I know He's real. Yay. We're all in church. We all like to at least pretend that we're Christians, right? So, I mean, of course God's real. What if I asked you, do you believe the devil's real? Oh, yes, he's real. I know he's real. How can one deny that? Just look around. I mean, at all the stuff, everybody's going to raise their hand for that too. But what if I asked you, do you believe that the devil possesses you? What? What are you talking about? I'm not possessed by the devil. Well, let me ask you this. Are you possessed by God? Everybody says this word possessed, but I don't think you really know what it means. I possess this pencil right now. It's mine. I can take, put it in my pocket. I can put it in my back pocket. I can hide it on myself somewhere. This pencil is mine. If I want to, I can break it. I can break it in half. It's my pencil. I can do whatever I want to with it. It's mine. If I want to chew it up into pieces and spit it on the floor, I can do that too. If I want to sharpen it, I can. If I want to break the lead off of it, I can, because I own it. It's mine. I possess it. Just because you're not wallowing around on the floor foaming at the mouth and screaming in some unearthly voice does not mean that the devil does not possess you. See, the reason, the problem that we have in our church, let's just narrow it down to in our own life, me. Every time that I've ever lost the battle to the devil, it's because I underestimated the enemy. It's because I didn't really believe that it was him in the first place that was doing anything to me. See, what people have done is they've taken the truth of God's Word and they said, you know what? I don't agree with that. You know why? Because if I agree with that, then I have to say, oh, Seth Miller's wrong and the Bible's right. And man, that right there, the spirit. See, you need to understand that there are spirits. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just read this real quick. I'm going to read another verse to you first while you're turning there. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's talking about the years of your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come. Well, what's it talking about? I have even thought about that before, and I've thought to myself, well, you know, when you're a little kid, you don't have a care in the world, and you know, you don't have no bills, and you don't have no worries. Mom and Dad just takes care of everything, and they feed you, and they clothe you, and they take you on vacation, and they do fun things with you all the time, and there ain't no real evil days when you're a kid. I mean, generally speaking, there's no evil days when you're a kid, but that's not what this is talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your might. If you think that you can take on the devil and win, you are just the kind of person that he loves to possess. Because you think you're winning the battle and you don't even know what you're fighting against. He owns you. Because you are trying to fight the battle yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want to talk to y'all this morning about how it's time that we get honest about the enemy. Nobody believes this. Most of us sitting in this church house this morning say we do. But it's just like he said, you see, you with your mouth you confess me, but in deed and works you deny me. You don't believe the devil's real. You know why? Because you're not fighting against him. You know why? Because it's just like I said the other day, I've been telling these kids all week long, we've been talking about this because of this stuff that's been going on, and I said, this thing I've kept saying over and over and over is this: you need to be sure and learn how to identify the enemy. You better identify the enemy. You better identify the enemy. We don't do that. We so allow ourselves to be influenced by the world. And when I say that, that sounds like such a generalized idea. Oh, we're influenced by the world. Oh, but you know, brother, we're in the world, but not of the world. Yeah, you're in the world and you're influenced by it too. And so am I. Some of you are influenced a whole lot more by it. But here's the deal. You know, I say you need to identify the enemy. Okay, well that's true. That statement is true. You need to learn how to identify the enemy. Talk to any of the Vietnam vets. Talk to old Raymond sometime if he'll talk to you about it. I got an uncle that was in Vietnam. She's got an uncle that was in Vietnam. A lot of you know people who were in Vietnam. They were in the war. And you ask them what the biggest problem that they had while they were there. What was the hardest, the toughest thing that they faced? Was it the heat? No. Was it the mosquitoes and the malaria? No. It was being able to identify the enemy. They couldn't do it. And it ain't because they all looked the same. It's because they all were hiding their identity. You know, they, and do you think that the devil doesn't do that? Do you think he's going to walk out here in front of you and be like, now I'm the devil. Here's my horns and here's my tail and here's my pitchfork. Y'all better watch for me because here I come. Booga, booga, booga. No. He's going to take and transform himself into a minister of light for you. Don't you understand that? The things that you think are right in your own heart, if they ain't coming from this word, you need to understand that they only come from one other place. If they don't come from God's word, they're coming from Him through His ministers. The Bible says, you are servants to whom ye yield your members servants to. And it's very simple. If you ain't serving God, you're serving the devil. And a lot of people would say, I am not. I would never serve. Are you kidding me? I would not serve. You're out of your mind. But you don't serve God. And he said, you can't serve two masters. So that tells me right there that there's only two you can serve. It said you'll either serve the one and leave the other, or you'll cleave to the one and despise the other. And the fact is that every one of us, if we're not careful, we let this spirit of deception and rebellion and slumber and complacency, we let it slip into our lives through the philosophy of the world that's getting painted on to us with the brush strokes of the world, of the TV and the music and the friends and the Instagram and the Facebook and the memes and the everything and the little heartwarming videos and the, you know, all this junk that you see every day that a lot of you can't literally stop for 45 minutes in church and put it down and not look at it while you're here. You literally will sit in God's house and continue to bathe your wicked, rotten soul with that nonsense because you've got to have that noise going on. Do you realize that that is the possession the devil has over you? He's not oppressing you. See, there's two things the devil can do to you. He can oppress you. That's the temptation that he puts in your path to get you to try to get off of the right way. Or he can possess you. And the amount that he is allowed to possess you is made by you. How often that you succumb and submit to the oppression that he puts upon you lets him know how much he can possess you. And most people don't even check the flow, man. They don't even stop it. Here's the deal. It's just like I told them. I said, if I had a box here this morning and I walked right out here in the middle of everybody and I opened it up and I said, now y'all don't worry. I got this little puppy in this box and I'm fixing to pour it out here on the floor. Y'all don't worry about him. He ain't going to do nothing. Y'all just pay attention to me, okay? Pay attention to me. And I dump it out on the floor and it's about a 6-foot long diamondback rattlesnake. And he immediately hits the floor and goes to rattling and coiling up and looking for somebody to bite. How many of y'all would stay in this room? None of you would. Well, why? I just told you that this is a puppy. It's not going to hurt you. It's a puppy. Why would you not stay in here? Well, because you're not stupid and you're not blind. You can see that it's not a puppy. And second of all, if I said, calm down, everybody, just sit down, it'll be all right. Would you listen to me? No, you wouldn't listen to me. Why? Because you can see that I am lying to you about something that you can obviously see for yourself. Do you realize that that is exactly what the devil does to you? And this spirit of deception, this demon of deception. See, people don't believe in this stuff no more. They think that, see, that's what the devil's done. He's taken Hollywood and he's made movies like The Exorcist and all these other wicked horror films about people who are possessed. And my soul, you know, there's so much junk now that's out there that's even so much more worse and evil and so full of the devil and demonic oppression and possession that they've put out there. And there's people in this room right now that just really like that kind of stuff. Oh, you better check your heart. I'm telling you right now that the devil possesses you. You like that kind of garbage? The devil possesses you. You need to realize, you need to get honest about the enemy. You need to get honest about the truth of what's going on. You need to get honest about calling evil what it is. The spirit of deception, the demon of deception that the devil puts upon the church and upon the people of this world is this. It's just what he said. Let me find this verse. Isaiah 50, 20 through 25, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Oh, wise in their own eyes. Like me, if I'm trying to convince you that that snake is a puppy. I'm wise in my own eyes. I'm trying to tell you, hey, you don't know what you're... I know better than you. You need to listen to me. That's what people do with sin. That's what people do with the reality of the fact that the devil will possess you. You think that possession by the devil is something that happened 2,000 years ago or more, way back yonder when Jesus was casting demons out of people. And oh, it's just some story in the New Testament that you read and you're like, whoa, that's... Well, you know, sure am glad. Yeah. Do you realize that you rub shoulders with people? There's people that you know and love that are demon-possessed. Do you realize that? See, people don't want to say what it is. They don't want to call evil what it is. But it's the truth. The devil only has one way that he can get to you, and that's through his oppressive spirits and his demons. A third of the angels of heaven fell from heaven when God cast them out, when they went with Lucifer, when he cast him out of heaven. Those are, each one of them are a spirit. They're a demon. They're a spirit that possesses and oppresses this world. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who do you think that's talking about? Do you think that's talking about Joy Behar or somebody on The View? No, you need to understand it's way more sinister than that. They are just a fleshly mouthpiece for that demon of deception and rebellion against God. From the time that you're 9 or 10 or 6 or whatever years old, and someone says, don't you do this. And you say, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. And I say, why did you do that? And you say, because I wanted to. That is the demon of rebellion. That's the demon of rebellion. And you need to understand that every single time that you go ahead and you do what you want to do, you put that garbage on your Instagram, you put that junk on your Facebook, you say those things to the kids when nobody else is around, and you're one thing in front of somebody, and then you're something else when you're around your other friends or whatever, do you realize that that demon isn't oppressing you? It possesses you. He owns you. He takes you and does this with you at his will. You are his puppet. You are his slave. And he is going to use you up and wring you out for everything he can get out of you to spite God and to spite the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to laugh as they cast you off into hell with him forever and ever someday. You know, I was thinking about something the other day. You know, the Bible talks about how that he is going to bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. And I thought to myself, you know, we're talking about the judgment, the great white throne. And just suppose that I was a sinner. And I had defied God all of my life, and I did what I wanted to do, and I rebelled against Him. I submitted myself to the powers of darkness and just let the devil use me however he wanted to. And the whole time I was so stupid and blind and willfully ignorant, because God's word's right here for you to see the truth. And I still was so ignorant and willfully blind that I just continued on my way and totally believing that I was doing what I wanted to do. Ain't nobody can tell me I'm doing wrong. Judge not, don't you judge me. I tell you what, you ain't got no right to me. Who died and made you king? You ain't my judge. I do what I want. I don't personally, for me, I don't see nothing wrong with it. God's not convicted me of it yet. Oh, he don't have to. He came not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know why he don't have to condemn you? Because you're condemned already, buddy. And you know good and well that what you're doing is going to, it's sin, and it's going to take you straight to hell. So how do you do that? How do you sear your conscience to the point where you literally believe your own lies? You change the truth. That's why when I say the philosophy of the world, what did the Bible say back there where it says when God was about to send judgment upon the land of Israel or any nation, what did they always do preceding that? They did that which was right in their own eyes. What are we doing now? I ain't talking about the lost world out there outside. I'm talking about in this church right now. You, go look in the mirror and ask yourself, is what I'm doing right by the Bible or by what I think? You know, that son of Solomon told him, he said, if you'll rule these people. This was the godly counsel his father gave him. He said, if you'll be king over these people and you'll treat them right and you'll do right by them, they'll love you and serve you forever. But that wasn't good enough for him. He didn't take the counsel of his father. You know what he did? He went to his friends, his buddies, his beer drinking, river hanging out buddies down there that he hung out with all the time. And he went, he wanted to know what they did. What do y'all think about this? And they said, tell you what, if you don't establish some dominance in this place, these people are going to run over the top of you because you're just the son. So you know what he did? That's exactly what he did. And do you know what happened? they rose up against him. The nation was divided, and it still is to this day. And they got led off into captivity because they all did wicked in the sight of God. Because they did what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly where we're at now. I went last night. I was sitting there reading about this, studying about it. And this is a little bit hard to listen to a little bit, but I mean, evil. You know, I'm saying we need to get honest about what evil is. All right, well, what is evil? Oh, you know, well, we got this compartmentalized idea of what evil is. Oh, it's just stuff that's bad or somebody that just wants to be mean or something. No, I went to Google, good old worldly philosophy Google, and do you want to know what they said? This is what the definition of evil is. Profoundly immoral and malevolent. Wicked, bad, wrong, immoral, sinful, foul, vile, dishonorable, corrupt, iniquitous, depraved, reprobate, villainous, nefarious, vicious, malicious, sinister, demonic, devilish, diabolical and fiendish, dark, monstrous. And the list goes on and on and on. And you say, well, those are all just synonyms for the word evil. No, tell me if that don't sound like the day we live in. You know, evil don't just jump right up in your face right out of the gate and say, oh, here I am, worship the devil, law, Satan, blah, 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 blah. No, he don't do that. He makes you convince yourself. It's the spirit. It's the demon of deception. And I would grant you that a bunch. I've been guilty of it myself, of swallowing it down. Of being possessed by the demon of deception. Because I did whatever I wanted to at one point. I did what was right in my own eyes. Now, deep down in my heart, my own conscience, and the way that I was raised, and the truth that had been poured into me from a child, would not let me totally believe that I was right in my own eyes. Here's the fact of the matter. You need to identify the enemy? Yeah. But you want to know what the problem really is? You already identified the enemy. You identify with the enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whoever in here has heard of Jane Fonda? Some of us older folks have. I know who she is. She was an actress, still is. And she was at the height of her popularity back in the Vietnam era. And she was known as Hanoi Jane. Anybody ever heard them words before? I read a story one time about some guys that was in a prison camp. They were in the Hanoi Hilton. You ever heard of that place? That was a prison camp that the North Vietnamese had for our soldiers that they captured. A lot of them were fighter pilots and things that had been shot down. And they would take them and put them in there. And it was an unimaginable place of horror and torture and cruelty. And this Jane Fonda, she decided she was going, you know, by everybody's account, she was going to be a liaison to try to make the world understand. She wasn't trying to get them men released from prison camp. No, that was not her agenda at all. She wanted to prove to the world that North Vietnam wasn't nearly as bad as what everybody was saying. She went over there to prove them wrong. Kind of like, that basketball player who played for the Chicago Bulls that's been going over to North Korea forever and a day. Dennis Rodman. That joker's been doing the same thing over in North Korea this whole time. The whole time they're feeding their family to dogs and imprisoning Christians and murdering and raping and killing your whole entire family if they think that you own a Bible. Yeah, he's been going over there trying to convince the world that they're just wonderful people. It's not what you think. This is what Hanoi Jane did. She went down there. All right, well, them poor guys that was in that jail, they didn't know that she was trying to do this because they'd been cut off from the world. They didn't know what was going on in politics even or in the media or anything like that. So here she shows up. And they had been beat and starved almost to death. to the point where they had been given instructions. This woman from your country's coming, and you're going to stand in a line, and you're going to tell her that we're treating you fair, and that we're treating you just like you would a prisoner of war, but we're not being cruel, and everything's okay, and that all that the media propaganda that the United States is putting out is a bunch of lies. Okay, that's what you're going to say. You're going to agree, okay? All right, so here they all stood, but they all made a pact with each other. And they said, we need to get a message out through her. She's our only chance. When is there ever going to be another American that's free that can come here and shake our hand and then get to leave alive? So each one of them, some of them guys, I read a book and it was about a fighter pilot who survived this ordeal. And he said, this is what happened. We all took a little tiny scrap of paper and we scribbled on there our name and our rank and where we were being held in a SOS. Please come help us. Please help us. And they folded it into the tiny little square like this and had it in their hand. And she come down the line and she said, are you they treating you? You can look it up on YouTube and you can find the videos of her doing this. Of her shaking their hand and smiling. Are they treating you good? And they're like, yeah. And as they shaked her hand, they slipped that piece of paper to her in her hand. Because they didn't think she was the enemy. They thought that she was an ally. They thought she was there to help them. Do you know what she did? When she got to the end of the line of those men that had slipped her the papers, she turned around to the prison warden and she took his hand and she put those papers in his hand. Turned around and walked away. A lot of them guys didn't make it. They beat them to death for trying to get a message out. The truth. See, they didn't identify the enemy. She had identified the enemy, but that wasn't the issue. She identified with the enemy. And what we need to understand is that a bunch of us are doing the same thing. We won't call evil what it is. We've got this open heart, open door policy in our churches, and I believe it's part of the spirit of deception. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And we're supposed to have that spirit about us to the lost world. But I'm telling you right now that when the devil walks through that back door back there, he immediately assesses the situation and says, okay, what's the threat level here against me? And when everybody's just, welcome, come right on in, and you don't make a sinner feel uncomfortable in his sin. See, that's not our job, that's the Holy Spirit's job. But if the Holy Spirit's not here because of the sin in our own life, then how in the Sam Hill does the sinner ever have a snowball's chance of ever feeling the Holy Spirit convict him in his heart for his sin? When you and I won't even address the sin that's so blatant, it's just as blatant as the rattlesnake in the floor in our life, and we're calling it something else. We have no hope. Last week, we sat here last Sunday night, and I watched everybody perk up and start taking interest because you know what? I see the spark. It's just like who's ever took two rocks at the creek at night and banged them together like this and you see that spark. It's just a tiny little spark. And I see that little spark in our few number here. This glimmer of a hope that maybe we might be able to start rallying together and doing something for God. Doing some things in our church that would make others want to come and hear the truth that we have here and the truth that God's so mercifully given us. And my heart breaks. It sinks. I just have this feeling of utter despair. You want to know why? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to do a single thing with us or our church until we start calling a spade a spade. Till we start looking the devil in the eye and stop being on the defensive and hiding in the cleft of the rock all the time. It's time for us to gird on our armor, people. If you claim to be a Christian, you need to go on the offensive against the devil. He needs to be getting met at the door and saying, you ain't coming in here today, bud. This is God's house. We're not putting up with it anymore. Do y'all realize that the time that we have is so short? It's so short, the amount of time that you have, and you have, and you have, and you have, and I have. It's almost done. It's almost done. Who in here has ever watched a football game or a baseball game? I know everybody has. In the first inning, second inning, first quarter, second quarter, what are they doing? It's all strategy. it's all maneuvers and it's all these plays and it's all about the lineup and it's all about the strategy of the game and the battle that's being fought. But you get down to the bottom of the ninth and the bases are loaded and you have one good hitter left and their pitcher's wore out, and what are you doing? What's that football team doing when it's the fourth quarter and you've got 30 seconds left on the clock and you're at the 25-yard line and, you know, you're on your third-string quarterback right now, and I mean, it is the end of the line and we got one chance to make this play. We got one chance. Where you think the term the Hail Mary came from? I'm not glorifying that. I'm saying that's what they call it when they just say, you know what, strategy's out the window. Let's give it everything that we've got. We can't let up. Everybody better give 110% or all is lost. And I'm telling you right now that we are in the bottom of the fourth. We're at the bottom of the ninth. And I'm telling you, the end is imminent. We see so much junk on Facebook, and I don't care how much you take and you block people or unfollow or filter or whatever. Facebook is a blessing and a curse because you're going to see it no matter what you do. Even people who are putting stuff on there just to make people aware of the evil that's out there. You know, we live in this safe little space, in this safe little bubble that we've created in our home. And we take pride in that and we glory in this, okay? We glory in the fact that we can come to our church and, you know, yeah, we may not be very many of us here, but at least we know what we got. No, you don't. No, you do not. No, we do not. We feel so safe in this little space. But the fact is that it is getting darker by the moment out there. And that darkness is creeping into our church because we are asleep. The demon of slumber. You know what that means? That's that space between awareness and sleep. We're just kind of in and out of consciousness, kind of sort of just drifting along. Just, you know, we're that way spiritually so much that we are that way physically. That's why half of you can't even stay awake for 30 minutes sitting here in church with somebody beating and banging up here and screaming and hollering and running back and forth and throwing stuff. You're so dead inside spiritually that you can't even stay awake. And here's the deal. We're all going to stand before God someday. He's going to bind you hand and foot. I thought, why would He have to bind me hand and foot? I'm standing before God and I realize now that He's real and that I was wrong and that I'm going to hell and there's nothing that I can do about it. And then it just kind of dawned on me. I'm not sorry. Them people that are having to be bound hand and foot and thrown into the fire, do you know why they're being bound hand and foot? Because they're as mad at God. He said you'll stand before Him naked someday. I don't know if that means physically, but I do definitely know that it means spiritually. What do you spend all your life in church trying to do if you really do have a wicked heart? You spend all your life hiding. You know, I mean, you can be proud if you want to, but buddy, you have to be a special kind of depraved to not hide your rebellion and your hatred for the things of God and sit in church and act like you're something and like nobody has a right to say anything to you, and I just dare somebody to walk up and say something to me. Go ahead. You got to be a special kind of depraved to do that. Most people spend their entire life hiding what they really are. But when you stand before God someday, and even as Christians, boy, we better not ever forget this. This is why you better have a full disclosure policy with God all the time. Because whether you want to admit it or not, you already are fully exposed to Him. And someday He's going to strip you down. He's going to strip away all the things that you've put on yourself to hide what you are. And He's going to look at you and He's going to demand an answer. How many of you have ever been punishing your child or trying to correct your child and you look at them and you say, tell me why you did that? And they say, oh no. I always tell, what do I tell you kids? That's what? That's not an answer. That is not an acceptable answer. I want you to tell me right now. I want you to tell me why you disobeyed me. You know what it is when it comes right down to it? Because I wanted to.
And when God stands there and He has all of eternity to stand there and say, I don't know is not an answer and that's not acceptable and I'm not going to take that from you. You tell me why. You tell me why you wouldn't do what I said. I my own son died for you. And you tread through His blood and you didn't care and you rebelled against me openly and secretly and you did anything and everything that I ever said for you not to do. Tell me why. And you know what you're going to do? You know what them sinners are going to do? They're going to point their finger at God Almighty and they're going to say, because I wanted to! I wanted to! I don't care! I don't care what you said! I hate you! And I hate the fact that I'm having to stand in front of you and give account to you and that you're demanding an answer from me and that I can't say, I don't care, I don't have to answer you. No, you have to answer Him. And I hate you for having to answer you. And if I could, I would do just like that man's sign said the other day, if Jesus comes back, kill him again. There you go. That is a sinner being honest. We're talking about getting honest about evil. That's him being honest right there. And what do you think they're going to stand before God and say, oh, I'm sorry, no, please don't do it. No. No, they're not. You will not. You are going to be before God what you are right now. When you'll sit there and sleep through church, when you'll sit there and you'll put garbage on your Instagram and your Facebook that you would never say to the pastor. Truth is, you'd say it to God because you really don't care. You hate Him. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that doeth not righteousness is not righteous. He said, them Pharisees looked at him and they said, well, I'll tell you what, we're our fathers, Abraham, we be not of fornication like you are. I'm sure they're glad we're, you know, our fathers, Abraham and God. Jesus said, no, you need to understand something, Mr. Religious Man. Your father is the devil. Your father's the devil. And if Jesus Christ Himself stood on this platform this morning, He would look at some of you and He'd tell you this morning, your father is the devil. You want to know why? Because you serve Him. And because He possesses you. He owns you. He holds you in the palm of His hand. And He does whatever He will with you. And you are a willing, stupid, willfully ignorant participant. And you hate God. You'd never admit that, but you do. Because with your mouth you profess Him, but in your works you deny Him. And I'm telling you right now that until we, as parents, I mean, everybody wants to look at their kids and say, you want to think the best. You want to put your best foot forward with them. You want to assume. And I'm telling you, why do you think I read Ecclesiastes 12:1? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil day comes, before that day comes when the devil sends his hordes from hell to start trying to steal the heart of your little child. And tell me, don't tell me that he don't. Because every single thing that we pump into their heads and let them be influenced by, and because we're influenced by it too, and we let it apply to our minds and our lives, and we just swallow it down, just like, well, is it any wonder that they do the same thing? No, it ain't no wonder. And we think we're okay. And then when our kids grow up and they won't do what's right, and they defy me, and they defy my wife, and they defy you, and they defy God, and they defy the pastor, and they do everything you told them not to ever do. And you just don't know why. And I don't know why. I know somebody right now. I know somebody in my family. And they are so bitter and mad at God for this very thing. They acted like they did everything right. Thing is that their heart never was God's. Their hearts still belong to the world. The devil still possessed them. And they gave God, it's like a ricochet of a bullet, like the effect that a ricochet can have versus a bullet put right into the center. That's what the chance they gave God. I mean, just an off-glancing, tip of the hat, salute, a wink and a nod, and yeah, good job, Jesus. Thank you. Sure appreciate what you did. By the way, while you're at it, can you make sure my kid don't grow up and be a pervert or grow up and be a murderer or something like that? Oh, yeah, thanks. Y'all down there at the church, you be sure and you teach them right now. Okay, we're going to be down here at the lake with our beer-drinking friends and our family, and we're going to just keep on living our life the way we want to. And then their kid grows up and literally kills people. And they just don't know why.
I did everything right. I took him to church and I sent him to Christian school. And I don't know why.
No, you know what? You let them do everything they ever wanted to do. You let the devil walk right in the front door, unchecked, unfettered, unstopped. And you know why? Because he already possessed you. You didn't let him in the door. He lives with you. Because of the stuff that you let your man... Oh, my soul, I just can't... I don't know. I talked to a man one time, for a long time, about the things of God. And then, after about 3 or 4 hours, I finally said, let me ask you something, because he believed all kinds of weird, crazy stuff. And finally, I said to him, let me ask you something. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? And he went, it's a good book, and it's got a lot of good precepts in it and things like that. But he said, man, that was wrote by men. I mean, I don't believe that it was, like, divinely inspired or nothing like that. And I just was just like, okay, well, we don't have nothing to talk about then. You know, when you won't acknowledge that God is right and you are wrong, that, see, everybody's default setting is that we're all Christians, or we're God's children, or we're all saved here, we're all on the same path here. I mean, we're all trying to get to heaven the same way. I mean, we all sit in the same church and listen to the same preaching, and we all want to be involved in them. Where are you starting from? You need to wake up and realize that the fact of the matter is that none of us have ever been truly honest about the enemy. Nobody's ever been truly honest about evil. And until we start saying, you know what? I'm sorry, but you're wrong. And not tolerating. I'm talking about looking in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you look at that person looking back at you and you say, have you believed a lie? Is the spirit of deception oppressing me? Or is it possessing me? I believe that if you truly are a child of God, you'll never be possessed by the devil. The Holy Spirit and God Himself possesses you. See, that's the other side of the coin. And if you're not walking after the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are not they're not visible in your life, then there's only one other thing that you are possessed by. And the fruits of that Spirit will be relevant. They'll be obvious. Just like the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of God will be if you're one of His. And so let's stop. The time for this middle of the road religion. When I'm at church, I mean, I have a role that I fill, and everybody knows that I'm this guy. But when I'm out here with the world, you know, I mean, I know I still got to be a testimony, but they also need to know that I don't hate them. And I mean, you know, I want them to be my friend. I want them to be my friend. I want me to be their friend. Now, they need to know that I'm a friendly face and that they can come to me when they got problems. They don't care about your God. Don't you understand this? Wake up and realize that there's no middle of the road in this religious thing anymore, okay? It's black or white. Our country has become so polarized politically that there's no middle ground on politics anymore either. But you need to realize that there never has been middle ground concerning right and wrong. That's why there's middle ground and all this flim-flam and nonsense and a bunch of lies and deceit in politics, because that is nothing but a product of deceit in the church house. And the churches have produced generations of people that have went on to produce the politics that we have now. It's time for you to do just what Joshua said. Choose today. This morning. Choose. If you are a professing Christian and you're sitting here, you know what it is that holds you back from being honest with God. The sin that's in your life. You may have deceived. You may be being oppressed by a spirit of deception. See, we're all oppressed in some way from time to time. That's what temptation is. You know, when the devil comes along and he puts something in front of you and you have a choice to make, that's your opportunity. That's his opportunity to either oppress you or possess you. And the Bible says if you'll resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know why the devil's among us? Because he ain't nobody resisting him. And we've got to wake up and realize that if you don't want to wind up in the bowels of hell someday with your lost children, then we better wake up and realize some things and acknowledge and get honest with ourselves about the reality of what's going on in our home, in our church. The stuff going on in our church, the stuff that's not going on in our church is a direct result. It is a mere reflection of what's going on in each and every one of our homes. Our homes are polluted and corrupt with the things of the world, to the point where the spirit of slumber, the demon of slumber, is upon our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies, to the point where when you come to church, I promise you that by next week, half of us won't even be able to remember what I talked about this morning. I have to battle it all the time. I have to go back and listen over and over again so I don't forget. Because the spirit of deception and the spirit of complacency and slumber is so powerful in this world that we live in. And everything in this whole wide world is geared to take away the seed out of your mind. That he'll take it out of your mind too, Christian. It's all about what you let yourself be exposed to. And about girding up or not girding up the loins of your mind and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and having the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. It's all part of it. You've got to have it all. And it's not like a video game where the longer you play the game, the more pieces of armor that you get. No. You take it all on and then you run. And you fight. And you better be ready. The Bible says that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. So if you're being shot down and shot full of holes and you're always on fire with lust and temptation and sin that just easily besets you and you just can't get victory in your life over nothing, and you to the point where you've redefined what's right and wrong just because you don't want to have to deal with it no more, and you don't want to acknowledge the fact that your kid is wrong or that your wife is lost or that your husband's lost, then tell me, where's your shield of faith? You don't have one. So how can you sit in church for 20 years? What's that all about? No. You come to church because people, birds of a feather, flock together and you want to be around like-minded people. There's tons of lost people that are moral, that don't cheat on their wife or cuss or smoke or drink or do drugs or rob people or steal from people or do mean things or whatever. There's people that are philanthropists and give all their money to feed the poor and to do good things. And they're just as blind about all this as what I'm talking about. Who do you think it's going to be that's going to stand in front of the Lord someday and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many mighty works in thy name? What are you talking about? You didn't know me. I've been in your house all my life. I've done all this stuff. Yeah, but he said, I never knew you. I never possessed you. You never were mine. You belong to someone else. You ever seen somebody, like a guy that has a girlfriend, but she's had a boyfriend before that she really did love, and they broke up, and now she's with this guy, but this poor schmuck here, he thinks that she's hung the moon, and she just loves him to death, and oh, he loves her, and she's the one, and then the next time you see him, he's walking down the street looking all dejected, and well, what happened? Well, she went back to so-and-so that she was with. All of us know people that's doing that right now. I mean, come on. That's what people do to God. And that's why, and the whole time, they try to act like they're still with Him, but they're not. That's you sitting in church all your life while you still drink the devil's Kool-Aid and you eat from his table and you use his philosophy for everything from your illnesses to what you eat to what you do to where you go to things you participate, the things you'll condone, the things you'll condemn, the things you won't condemn, the things in church that you will stand against and call evil when it's righteousness, and the things that you'll call righteous that are really evil and you won't admit it. And won't nobody be honest? And I'm telling you right now, if we don't get honest, all is lost. We're at the end of this thing. I seen a thing there on Facebook this week, and I mean, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I don't know who people are. Everybody knows who Ariana Grande is. Half of you probably listen to some of her music.
Do you know what her latest song is? Ain't nobody going to say this because then you have to admit that you listened to it or something. I seen it on Facebook yesterday. It was a clip. Somebody was putting on there what it is. Do you know where she started out? Disney. You know, Disney. On Disney. Singing and acting in the little kid soap operas and stuff that's on the Disney Channel and all. Just fun times. And it's also innocent and wonderful. You know what her new song is now? You can't understand almost any of the words in the song except this line. You'll believe God is a woman. Over and over and over. She says it over and over and over. And in the video of the song, which I've seen the clips of on there, here she is sitting on a throne while little men throw words of hate at her. And she's standing up there quoting the Bible. I am the Lord. La 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 la. With her big giant hammer judging all these people. Oh my soul, the blasphemy. That's where we're at. And you'll just sit and listen to it. I mean, that one guy commenting on it was like, oh, I think it's a great song. I mean, I don't really understand where she's coming from on it, but boy, it's a real good song. I mean, everybody's going to love it. It's going to make all kinds of good money and da-da-da-da-da. It's just the next step in the evolution of her expressing herself in her music and her art form and all this stuff. No, you need to get honest about it. And the fact is that she is possessed by the devil. And it didn't start out that way. The devil was subtle. See, he coated it, he sugarcoated it into this beautiful little thing, this tiny little girl with the big giant voice that's so much fun that you're going to let your little kid watch on TV and make an idol out of, that they'll follow all through their formidable years into their teens. And then when your daughter's 16 years old and you don't know what she's looking at on her phone at night, guess what she's watching? She's watching that garbage. And that's what's filling up her mind. And the next thing you know, you don't know why your little girl don't want to stay awake in church, or that she doesn't want to do what you want to do, or that she wants to show her nakedness when she goes out. Well, but why? Well, because her idol does, and there's nothing wrong with it. And then the next thing you know, she's done run off with some boy when she's 17, and you don't know why, or she turns up pregnant, and you don't know why. And I've had her in church all her life. I don't know what. Why did God, why did you let this happen? And you wouldn't be honest about the enemy. You know, the enemy, it's not always going to be the ugly, mean, horrible thing. My Uncle Dale was in Vietnam, and one of the things he told me that was the most horrible thing that he remembered was the fact that the North Vietnamese knew the weaknesses of the GIs. They knew that they had a heart, a soft heart for these women and kids that were starving to death. So they would take a woman and a little baby and they would strap a bomb to her and cover it up. And they'd send her into the middle of the GI's camp because they could not give her food. My goodness, there's this poor starving woman with a crying sick little baby and she's weeping and crying, please help me. And when she'd get in the middle of them all, kill a bunch of guys. They'd blow her up. And he said the hardest thing that we ever had to do or that we ever heard of being having to do is when that woman would head across the rice paddy coming at us saying, please help me, please help me. Having to just shoot her and her child. Because it was the enemy. She had one purpose. She was possessed. Maybe that woman right there was screaming and crying, begging for help. But she was possessed by the enemy. Don't you see? There was nothing she could do. And they had to eliminate the enemy. And we need to understand that sometimes dealing with the enemy is going to be the most painful thing you've ever had to do in your life. Sometimes dealing with the enemy that's within you is going to mean cutting out something that you've held so dear to your heart for all of your life. It's going to mean cutting out something that has helped you through your life and cradled you in its loving arms and it's helped you through hard times and it's been the shoulder to lean on. But what's it doing to your kids now? And you've got to cut it out. You've got to cut it off. And that's what he meant when he said, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you.
sin that is a true threat to you is not going to be hard to get rid of. It's the sin that you won't recognize as the enemy. That just takes, it just owns you and me. Folks, do we want God to use us? I do. I want it more than anything in this world. You know, it ain't about filling up this church. It's about seeing you people in heaven someday. It's about, I mean, this small little community that we have here. It's about seeing some of these people that are so hopeless on dope and sin, and their sin's been rim-wrecked by life. Their life's been rim-wrecked by sin and the devil, and they are just blown about at His will. It's seeing them get some help for their life. That's what I want. I want to be... But here's the deal. You say, Lord, here I am. I'm a vessel. Please fill me and use me. And He looks in your vessel and it's full of garbage. And He says, I'll not pour new wine into old bottles. You need to understand that He said, sanctify yourselves. Touch not the unclean thing. Then I will receive you. We're not ever going to be used. It don't matter how much money we spend. Don't matter how many times I come over here and mow the grass. It don't matter how many times we take up a collection or take the money someone gives us and fill up the propane tanks. It doesn't matter how many promotions we have or how many prayer breakfasts we have or how many people we invite or don't invite or whatever. It don't matter how much money we spend or anything. If we're not vessels unto honor for God, He will not use us. We're doing nothing. What did He say? Profits nothing. Nothing. I don't want to stand. I mean, the Bible says that someday when we stand before the Lord, He's going to try our works. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. That's what we bring. And it's going to be tried by the fire. And whatever don't burn up, that's what's going to be left for us to say, here's what I did that was worth anything at all. And He said, some people, their day, their works on that day will be consumed by fire, and they will be saved, but only by fire. They won't have anything to offer God. Man, can you imagine the shame of literally barely making it into heaven by the skin of your teeth and not having anything to give God? I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand before Him someday and have nothing. Everything I ever did to watch it just sit there and just burn up and down. I don't want to do that. I don't want to sit and watch people that I love go through that either. We got to get honest. We better get honest about the enemy. We better wake up. Better start calling it what it is. I'm telling you. The devil ain't a one bit afraid of you or me. That's why He said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He didn't say, because you're a Christian, you're greater than he that's in the world. He said, no. Greater is He that's in you. And if you don't fight that battle that way, you don't stand a chance. I've heard somebody say one time that, you know, when they got saved, boy, they were so encouraged, they felt like they could take hell on with a squirt gun. And that it wasn't but just a few days and God humbled them. Because He made them understand that without me, you are nothing. You don't stand a chance. Don't stand a chance, neither do I. We better pick a side. And we better start calling evil what it is and not tolerating it. If that snake that I told you I dumped out on the floor was still crawling around in here somewhere, do you think that we could just go on and just not deal with it at all? No, first order of business. Kill that sucker and throw him out. You better start doing that in your home. And I mean, look, all of us that are at different stages in our life with our children, but y'all that are just starting out, these little bitty babies, you need to understand that from the moment they drew their first little gurgling breath and cried, the devil started the clock. And he wants to take your baby to hell. And he wants to do it while he rubs it in God's face. And from the moment that these little kids are born, everything the devil has is being thrown right at them and you to try to get their heart. And he's doing a
fantastic job because we're not even resisting him because we won't acknowledge the enemy. I'm telling you, you better acknowledge it. You better get honest about the enemy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for showing this to me. Oh, mercy. Please, I pray that you would help me not to ever forget this. If we don't get this, Lord, all is lost. Everything is lost. Help us, Lord, to never forget. Help us not to forget that the enemy is forevermore right there just waiting for us to make a slip. Lord, help us to stick close to you, to be honest about our sin, Lord, and about the enemy. Lord, help us not to be blinded by our emotions and by our earthly love for even our children, Lord, to not recognize the enemy even in them when we see it. And Lord, to deal with that as if we were dealing with Satan himself, because we are. Help us to realize that this warfare we're in it's a spiritual one, but it is as real as the air we're breathing right now. Lord, please give us strength and wisdom and courage to stand in this evil day because it's upon us. And we're not ready. We're not ready. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to recognize and acknowledge and prepare and make ready for war. Please come back soon. Lord, have mercy. But until you do, help us to stand and fight and be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.